Before we begin our Torah study together, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. As we began reading Shmot, the second book of Torah, the book of Exodus, there was a short phrase that you may have overlooked. It says in Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning. The children of Israel were suffering. They were enslaved and under cruel bondage, and they cried out to the Lord, and the scriptures makes this simple statement, God heard their groaning. Let's say that together. God heard their groaning. This idea, I think, is profound. It's so profound we may overlook it at times. We serve a God who hears. In fact, the foundation of prayer is this. We pray because God hears us. We don't pray just because we like to hear ourselves speaking. We don't pray because we're just committed to religious ritual and tradition. We pray because we serve a God who is listening. And not only does God hear, God speaks. These ideas about God are so radical and yet so important, but you may have become so accustomed to them that you don't realize how important and how foundational they are to you. But I can tell you this, as you're communicating with other people and you tell them that you serve a God who hears and you serve a God who speaks, they might not even believe you. They might think, well, that's kind of crazy. I remember when I became a follower of Yeshua, when I became a disciple of Yeshua, it was very upsetting for my Jewish family. They didn't know what to do with me. They wondered what had happened to me. And my older sister, Karen, with whom I was very close, she couldn't even talk to me about what had happened. It was so distressing to her. It took her 7 years to work up the nerve to come to me and say, I'm ready to talk. And I remember we met in my parents' home. She was visiting from out of town. She was living in South Florida. My parents were living in Virginia, as was I. And Karen said to me, okay, tell me what you believe. Now, what's important is she already knew I believed in Jesus, in Yeshua. She already knew that. So when she asked me to tell her what I believed, I thought, what am I going to say? And this is what I said. I said, we believe in a God who hears us and speaks to us. And all of a sudden, she just started laughing. Not out of disbelief, but she chuckled and said, can you imagine in the synagogue where we grew up? We come and we pray. We speak to God. And what if he spoke back to us? No one would know what to do with it. And it's as if people had gotten accustomed to talking almost into the air, but not expecting anything back. So that beginning statement opened up a lot of conversation about this simple idea. And the idea is radical. It's an idea that we read in Torah. It's an idea that's actually the foundation of everything we know about the God of Israel. The Torah tells us the story of Moses and the burning bush. It's an amazing story, but what's more important than that is that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, that God listened to Moses, that Moses spoke to God, and Moses listened to God. And you can get so focused on the burning bush, you forget how critical this idea is, that God can come into our world and communicate with us. He can speak in a way that can be heard. even if it can't be heard with our normal physical ears, you and I have a spiritual sense that's a counterpart for every physical sense. So we have spiritual eyes, we have spiritual ears, we have a spiritual heart. We can be touched spiritually. The scripture even says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So you could say we have spiritual taste. Well, I think that all spiritual life depends on this truth that we serve a God who communicates. He speaks, he listens, and this is why the scriptures are called the word of the Lord. It's why the prophets would say they heard the word of the Lord. Throughout the scriptures, we read something like this: the word of the Lord came to me saying such and such. It's why Yeshua is described as the living word. It's why in ancient times, the Lord was also called Memre. That's Aramaic, not Hebrew, but it's Aramaic for the word. And the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible says that the Memre, the word of God, was heard walking in the garden. God is not an abstraction for us. He's not just a force. He's personal. And so the word itself is personified. And this is why John's gospel is able to say, in the very first verse of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's an affirmation of God's word. And then it says in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is such a provocative idea that God is a word. He speaks a word. He has a word for us. He can communicate to us. Throughout the scriptures, we see that our people truly believe that God was personal, that God speaks. All of creation, according to Genesis 1, depends on God speaking. How many times does it say, and then the Lord said, let there be, and there was? I know it's fashionable to dismiss this idea, but I think you cannot really take Moses seriously if you don't think that God speaks and that he listens. You can't really take faith in God seriously if you do not believe that we are able to listen to God and to speak to him. I mean, what would it mean for Moses to go to the burning bush and just stand there and look at a burning bush? If God had not spoken to him, what did happen? Did he hallucinate? No. Did he just have like this religious and spiritual imagination? Was it a dream? No. It was a revelation of God by God to Moses. God speaks. What would the Shema mean to us if God doesn't speak? Think about that. What does the Shema actually say? Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And what does Shema mean? Listen, hear. Listen to this. The capacity to listen and to speak is one of the ways we're made in the image of God. And in this way, you and I can develop a living and a personal relationship with the God of Israel. And thus, we can see from the examples of Abraham, from Isaac and Jacob, we can see from the examples of Moses, from the example of King David, from the prophets, and from the disciples of Yeshua. How do you develop a living relationship with God? It's by opening your heart up to him so that you can hear him in a spiritual way and also through the reading of his word. Relationship with God, the God we learned about in Torah and all the scriptures, that relationship depends on communication. You know what one of the greatest complaints women have about men, women who are married have about their husbands, is that they don't communicate enough. One of the complaints men have about women is they communicate, I didn't say it, you did. But you knew. We're not imbalanced in this way. We have to learn to listen to each other and to speak to each other. But if you're in love with someone, you want to spend time with them. You want to listen to them. You want to speak to them. You want to share what you can. You want to hear from them. You're interested. How hard would it be to convince? This is a quiz for guys. How hard would it be for you to convince your wife you love her if you won't listen to her at all? How hard? I would say impossible. One of the ways we show love is by listening. Am I right, ladies? Yeah. The same with the Lord. If we have a relationship with him, he wants to talk to us. He wants to listen to us. He wants us to listen to him. He wants us to speak to him. Now, this kind of relationship is heart to heart, and it involves communication. And as we draw closer to the Lord, we want to be more like him. That's why we need to listen to him. I like what James says. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let me read to you from Yaakov, James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. You can turn there, we'll look at a few verses. He writes this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Let's say that, quick to listen. Slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. In fact, this is a three-step process that results in us being slow to become angry. If we are not quick to listen, if we are too quick to speak, then we will be quick becoming angry. And then verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The word planted in you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So we have to listen carefully enough that we take the word of God to heart, so that we can put the word into practice. It's not enough just to be a listener. If you can prove this with your children or your grandchildren, when they want to talk to you, if you go, and you're just, and you're tuning them out, but you're giving verbal clues like you're not, they will catch you. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience of a three-year-old coming up and putting his or her hands on your face. Who's had that experience? And they want you to concentrate and listen to them and pay attention. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect Torah that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious. Now this may challenge you, because it's very popular these days as believers to say, we don't believe in religion. We're not part of religious stuff. But you're disagreeing with Yaakov. He uses religion and religious in a positive way, not a negative way. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Now, that's tough talk. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So Yaakov, who knows that God has this character of love and mercy and compassion, forgiveness, patience, he's long-suffering, he's slow to anger but abiding in love, he says to those who will follow his advice, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Proverbs expresses something similar. Proverbs 14, verse 29. The one who is slow to anger has great understanding, but the one with a quick temper elevates foolishness. And then the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, has something really interesting to say about everyone who enjoys Jewish traditions and culture. You may not recognize, I'm going to try to bring this out. It says this in verse 13, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. There's a Jewish custom of rending or cutting or tearing a garment or even a symbolic ribbon. At times of mourning, when we lose a loved one, we tear our clothes, either a serious piece of clothing or a symbolic piece. And it's part of our Jewish tradition. It's a way of expressing mourning in a very expressive way. But Joel has this word, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. It's not that he's speaking against the tradition. He's speaking about substituting the external behavior for the internal transformation. And he says this, return to the Lord your God, for he's merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. He's eager to relent and not punish. You see, we can love our traditions, but when they become a substitute for the internal, authentic condition God's looking for, then the traditions themselves are actually useless, and even worse than useless, because instead of bringing us close to God, they become a substitute and bring us further away from God, even if we don't recognize it. So the prophets would speak honestly to Israel and say, don't get lost in these things. The things that you do outwardly are good, but they must be authentic. If they don't reflect what's going on in the heart, then they're worthless. They're not good. So if we could rephrase this, we would say, let your hearts be touched first. Don't be content with merely outward behavior. This is important. In shaping how we think about our traditions, it's not enough to know Jewish traditions and to practice Jewish traditions. The Lord is looking upon the heart. Now, I was watching a documentary that featured Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the last great leader of Chabad, and his advice to people, to Jewish people who are wanting to know, what can I do? What are my first steps? His advice was very specific. He would say to them, practice Yiddishkeit, practice Jewish traditions. Light the candles on Friday night, lay tefillin for men. Let the women light the candles, let the men lay tefillin. His advice about the first steps a Jew should take are to do Jewish cultural traditions. Now, compare that to what Joel says. The prophet Joel says something different. He says, let your heart be torn first. If we practice traditions without the heart being opened and being changed, we will put our trust in the wrong thing. We'll trust our religious behaviors and not our God. So, turning to the Lord is different than turning to Judaism. Turning to the Lord is different than turning to Christianity. Turning to the Lord is different than turning to Messianic Judaism, because our religious life is not identical to God. Our religious life serves our relationship with God. But if it's all we have, we don't have a relationship with God. We just have a religious life. Now, we read in this week's Torah portion about Pharaoh and the relationship Pharaoh had with God. And think about that. How close do you think Pharaoh was to the Lord? Not so close, right? Do you remember when he said, "Who is this God, Moses, you're talking about? You know, I don't know him." What really got Pharaoh's attention was not the Lord, but rather the plagues. And every time, as we read this week in the Torah portion, there's a plague. After the plague, Pharaoh comes back and says, "Oh, Moses, I'm so sorry. I sinned against you. I sinned against this God I don't even know. Please forgive me." And then there's like this moment that appears to be contrition, but it's not. It's something else. It's manipulation. And after the plague is over, Pharaoh says, "Now I'm going to really get mad at them. I'm going to make it tough, even tougher." So even after he admits that he sinned against the Lord and Moses, what's really clear is that Pharaoh's default position is hard-heartedness. His heart is not open to the Lord. He's not soft with the Lord. He's not soft before God. He's not humbling himself before God. Even if he expresses religious-sounding words, he's really not humble. And that's why the Lord says he's hard-hearted. His heart is not open to the Lord. Pharaoh doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord. He quickly reacts against the word of the Lord. He quickly gets angry. And here's the distressing part. We all have a little Pharaoh in us. We all have this. What makes Pharaoh like you and me? He's a human. He's a person. When you realize that each one of us is capable of being hard-hearted, we can slip right into it. Then we can better understand Pharaoh. If we just say, "Well, no wonder God dealt with him so strongly," then we won't realize our human nature. And so what can we do? Well, if we take Yaakov's advice, zip the lip. Control our anger. Listen carefully. Listen to the Lord and to those the Lord sends to us. Listen to those who have spiritual authority in our lives. Now ask yourself this question. Did Moses really have spiritual authority in Egypt? I think so. But did Pharaoh recognize that Moses had spiritual authority? I don't think he did. And if he had even some recognition, I think we can say Pharaoh did not appreciate whatever authority Moses had. I don't think there's anywhere in the book of Exodus where Pharaoh comes to Moses and says, "You know, I've been treating you all wrong. I misread the whole situation. I am such a schnook. I don't know what is wrong with me, but Moses, you're the best. Moses, thank the Lord for sending you to me. I really need you, Moses. I'm such a hard person, I didn't even realize it. But Moses, can we spend time together? Can you teach me? Can you help me? Can you pray for me?" That's not in the Bible, right? It's not in the Bible, and there's a reason. It didn't happen like that. We can have spiritual authorities in our lives, people that God sends, and not have the benefit of them. It's all a matter of our heart. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "Obey your spiritual leaders. Do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they're accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow, because that would certainly not be to your benefit." Now, I want to close with a review of something that Yeshua said. He was asked this question, what is the greatest commandment of all? And we usually answer by quoting the Vayahafta because that's how Matthew presents the answer. But Mark chapter 12 gives some additional details. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Yeshua is asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? And he answers this way, the most important one is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So this detail that Mark captures is really important. What's the greatest commandment? Shema Yisrael. And you know that in Deuteronomy, the Shema and the Ve'ahavta are part of one passage. They are verses that are in the very same passage. Mark puts this detail down that Yeshua starts with the Shema. And I want you to think about and to notice how the Shema begins. It begins with this command, listen, right? Where Matthew begins with the command, Ve'ahavta, which is love. So let's connect this, being quick to listen to the Lord. It actually helps us understand spiritual disciplines and spiritual relationships. One of the foundational spiritual disciplines is to spend quiet time with the Lord, a time of listening to the Lord. And one of the ways that we show him our love is we spend time listening to him. When we listen to the Lord, we receive guidance. When we hear what's on the Lord's heart and the Lord's mind, it changes us. Faith, according to the scripture, comes by hearing, right? By listening. And listening to what? The word of the Lord. We discover what's important to him. We focus our attention on him. But what if we've never spent time listening to the Lord? What if we want to develop this practice? Well, I think we can develop it. We can start with what Joel said, the prophet Joel, rend your heart and return to the Lord. When our hearts have become soft to the Lord, we can do this. Otherwise, little Pharaoh starts ruling, and he'll keep us in bondage because that's what little Pharaoh does. And Yaakov, James emphasized the need to humbly accept the word planted in you, the word, what God has to say, planted in you, which means if it's planted in good soil and you water and feed it, it's going to grow and it's going to grow up and it's going to bear fruit. I was thinking about an experience I had where I was, every morning I was getting up, I was spending time with the Lord, I was praying, I was studying, and spending time with the Lord. And when I was praying, it was almost always me speaking to the Lord. And I would tell him what I needed, what I knew other people needed. I was making my petitions known to the Lord. And I was praying in a good way. I was praying about important things, not about selfish or petty things. I was praying for other people and so forth. And one day during my quiet time with the Lord, as I began to speak out loud and pray to the Lord, and when I say pray, I mean pray out loud. Even though I'm all by myself, I believe God can hear me, and he actually wants me to open my mouth and say something, generally. So I was asking the Lord for this and that, good things, important things, and in my spirit, I heard the Lord. And this is what I heard. Shh. It was so distressing to me. And so I responded by saying something else to the Lord. And all I could hear in my spirit was, shh. And it was as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, just be quiet. Just be quiet. Well, I said inside, Okay, I'll be quiet. And I decided I won't talk at this moment. And you know how long that lasted? Like 3 seconds. And then I was back at it. And what I was hearing from the Lord was, shh. And so I got it up to like 5 seconds. I could go 5 seconds. And then, shh. It was distressing. What was most distressing is I couldn't be quiet before the Lord. Well, days of such experience, you know, morning by morning, my time with the Lord, it was the same. Every time I tried to say something, shh. And I didn't feel rejection. I didn't feel the Lord was saying, you know, I'm sick of you or anything like that. I felt the Lord was just saying, shh, be quiet. Be quiet. Now, the next thing that happened was even more distressing. I was quiet, but my mind could only stay focused on the Lord quietly for about 10 seconds. And then I'd start noticing whatever I saw. I was like, you know, a dog and a squirrel. And I'd be real quiet. I'd see the squirrels like, whatever got my attention, and it would take me time after I lost my focus on the Lord to actually recognize that's what happened. And that was distressing. So I'm being quiet, but I'm so distracted. And through that process, because I continued in this for several weeks, through that process, I found out how much noise there was in my heart and in my mind. And I spent weeks getting that out, if you will, to the point where I could sit in the presence of the Lord and he didn't have to say shh because I was quiet, but I wasn't distracted. And then I could hear from him. And some of the things I heard during that time really shaped me. They changed who I am and who I was and who I am. I can tell you this. There's nothing like spending time with the Lord and hearing from the Lord. You may think you can't do it. You may think, well, Moses can do it. Yeah, but I can't. Or you may think, well, Rabbi David can do it. Or you may have this attitude, my dad called it, the professional Jews can do it. He said to the synagogue we grew up in, everybody wanted the rabbi to be the professional Jew. Let him keep kosher, let him pray, let him walk to synagogue. So we don't have to. But that's not really the way we're supposed to be. In fact, every one of us has this capacity. You have the capacity. You have the capacity to hear from the Lord the way he wants to speak to you. And he is the one who can tell you how he wants to speak to you. You don't have to take my word for it. He can use a burning bush if that's his choice. He can use the Bible. He can use a worship time. He can use prayer time. He can use just your sitting in quietness. He can use a walk in the woods. There are many different ways that God can take advantage of circumstance in order to speak to you. But what's necessary is to be quiet enough with the Lord that we can actually hear. And I can tell you this, the noise quieted down, my soul found rest in God, and I was able to listen to him. And I remember the words now of the psalmist who said this, "Be still and know that I am the Lord." Be quiet and know. Or Isaiah the prophet who had these words, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness, in trust is your strength, but you wouldn't have it. Isn't that a hard word? Spend time with the Lord. Don't get so distracted. Don't get so busy that you do all the talking and none of the listening. Don't be so noisy inside that you're one-sided in your relationship. Use your time with the Lord to open up your heart and to listen to him. It'll change your world. It'll change your life. It'll benefit you. It will give you strength. And when you're slow to speak, but quick to listen to the Lord, then when you do speak, you know what? It'll be different. And when you do hear from the Lord, what he says will get more of your attention. You'll not only listen, you'll put into practice. You'll do what he says. And that will bear great fruit. So that's how I had to deal with this issue. I don't know how you're going to deal with it, but I'm praying for you that 2018 will be a year of real intimacy, a year of real listening for you, where you can really experience closeness with the Lord, your soul can find rest, and you will find the strength of the Lord even in your quietness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our rest and our salvation. Thank you that you spoke even to the prophet Elijah with the quiet voice of quietness. And we ask that you would take us seriously as we say to you, we want to be closer to you this year. We want to draw closer to you. We want to hear from you. We want to take what you have to say seriously into heart. And so we want to grow it with listening ears. We want to be keen in listening to you. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichudnecha yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.